Well, we've been going through Luke chapter 10, looking at what do disciples in fact do. And Jesus, through his ministry, is developing these disciples to one day take over his ministry. And we've been looking at the first part of Luke chapter 10, where disciples are in fact ambassadors of Christ. They represent the Lord. So Jesus sent out the 72 in groups of two. They went out, just had a wonderful time of ministry, seeing and doing amazing things, came back, reported to Jesus. And Jesus, in that part, said that he was full of joy when he saw his disciples, those who had been pouring into, went out and was in fact doing ministry together. Taking them to the next stage, where that right at first it was come and see, come and follow me, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, and then go and do likewise. The disciples were on that progression of their discipleship where they in fact were going out without Jesus now, touching the lives of those with the gospel and sharing the good news. By the way, I went to a hockey game last night where the Rebels won, if you couldn't tell. And that's, I've just noticed that I think, in fact, my voice will be squeaking a little bit. It was a good game, though. That's a warning for me to just maybe slow down a bit. So that was the first part of Luke chapter 10. Then now the second part of Luke chapter 10, which we covered a few weeks ago, is that disciples are not only ambassadors, but they are also we, not they. We are disciples. We are also neighbors, looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. We are disciples and we imitate the Lord. So disciples represent the Lord, then disciples imitate the Lord by reaching out to those who have need. Thirdly, in Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at this morning is that not only are we ambassadors, are we neighbors, but we are also worshipers. We are worshipers. Disciples, we are disciples who represent the Lord, we imitate the Lord, and then we also listen to the Lord. Listen. I pray that this morning we come with an attitude where we would be leaning forward today. That we would be anticipating Christ speaking to us through his word. I remember one time working a camp, and I was given a task to, with a few others on staff, give a task to develop a theme or a set for a drama that we were doing. So on stage, we were tasked with trying to create an environment in which can help people place themselves in for the drama, to get into the experience, not only for those who are listening and watching, but those who are also acting. And that, you know, back then I was so excited about it, and a few of us got together, our creative juices were going, and we were really excited about the task. But the thing is, we were on a deadline. So because of that deadline, I had tunnel vision. We wanted to get this set done. And so we sat down and we were so excited. We were getting everything ready, collecting all the materials, building it up, trying to get it done for this deadline. And because we were so focused on what we were doing, we missed the staff meeting that afternoon. But, you know, we felt bad about that, but felt pretty good because this set was turning into something fantastic. And so, you know, we kind of shrugged our shoulders and we said, man, I wish we wouldn't have missed that staff meeting. And anyway, we just kept on going. Nothing we could do about it now. And so we were just to the point that day where we were finishing up and we were pretty proud of ourselves. Sat back, it's like, man, this is pretty good. And the director at the time, he came in and looked at the set. He goes, oh, that looks fantastic. But at the staff meeting, we changed the set, the scene, and you're going to have to start all over again. We were caught up. We were so busy with the task that we didn't get our marching orders right, and we missed the change of plans. It's amazing what busyness will do, won't it? You know, we live in a culture today that is very consumeristic. We are a capitalistic environment, and isolationism, individualism, and consumerism is just our three pillars of our culture. And we're running and hustling and bustling in our lives. And how many times have we all said, man, I wish we just had a few more hours in the day? But as I talked in my Sunday school class this morning, would those extra hours in a day really make a difference? Or would we just fill those up as well? How many times have I heard, man, I am just too busy? I would ask at times, you know, in groups that I've been involved with, especially at Bible studies and stuff, we'd go around the circle and I'd say, you know, how's your devotions this week? How's your time in the Word with God? How's your relationship going? And then I would get this response, man, I was just too busy this week to do my devos. Not only does that make me sad, but I wonder if Jesus is sitting there just crushed by that comment. So, how's your devos this week? How's your time with the Lord? If we have a high value of the Word of God, which is something that we talk about here at Bethany often, where we look at this as our authority, this is where we get our marching orders, this is where God is speaking to us personally and corporately, and yet we allow ourselves to fall victim to the tyranny of the urgent, don't we? Where the important things are getting crowded out by the urgent things in our lives. And I hope that today, as we're leaning forward with anticipation, as we have these Bibles open on our laps right now, which I hope you do, I hope each of us have our Bibles open, and we're sitting here with an ambitious expectation and excitement that the Lord is, this is a time we get to learn together. I think that's pretty cool. It's fun and right to do, and corporately, this is something that is good. Now, as I stand here before you, I have to say with a little bit of cautiousness that I am notorious for falling victim of the tyranny of the urgent. I think I'm your number one exhibit A of this. So as I studied this week and kind of writing these things down, I'm just sitting here, it's like, ugh, accountability time. Accountability time. Well, in Luke chapter 10, if we look at it real quickly, just a short passage of two very familiar people. Some, if you've been coming to church all your lives, or even if you haven't, this story is repeated often in the Gospels. You know, you have Mary and Martha, two dear, dear saints, two women of God. Amazing ladies. You know, and their brother Lazarus. So what I want to do, I'm going to read just this four or five verses together, and then I think what we're going to do, well, I know we're going to do this, we're going to build a profile of the two ladies together, just so we can walk through, just so that we have an idea and understanding of who these amazing ladies are. And I hope that kind of warms your heart as we look at these two. Just really appreciate them as I've studied them over this last couple of weeks. So Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, they being Jesus and his disciples, Jesus entered a village. Now, for whatever reason, Luke doesn't name the village, but the village is in fact the town of Bethany. Cool, because we are named Bethany. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Busy, busy, busy. Chop, chop, chop. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, and I think with a quiet, soft, gentle, and sincere tone here. Martha, oh, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What an incredible encounter. One that I think is just chock full of examples for us to listen to and to look at this morning. So we are called to be ambassadors, and we're called to be neighbors, and we're called to be worshipers. But before we can represent Christ as ambassadors and neighbors, it is absolutely vital that we take time and worship Him. Take time to be holy, where in our devotion to our Savior, I loved the song of that new song today. All I have is Jesus. That was awesome, and I hope that gets put in our rotation for singing, so I can get to know that song a little better. We need to take time to be holy. We can get so caught up in our busyness. And I think that in some ways we can justify to ourselves that we can just skip this devotion today because I can catch up tomorrow. Have we not all said that at one time? Oh, I can just read twice as much tomorrow. I'll catch up. But may we understand that the goal is not to get through the scriptures, it's to get the scriptures through us, through our heart. That's the goal. We need to take time with our Heavenly Father to read His will. People often tell me, man, I want to know what God's will is for my life. And I'm like, well, it's right here. I could take the guessing work out for you. You don't have to guess. It's right here. You just read it. Understand it. Obey it. Serve Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's right here. You want to know God's will? Read it. Jerry Bridges, who we just lost, this dear saint, he died just a few weeks ago, said this: so often we try to develop Christian character and conduct without taking time to develop God-centered devotion. We try to please God without taking time to walk with Him and develop a relationship with Him. Get this. He says this is, in fact, impossible to do. So if you can imagine, if you will, a triangle just in front of us right here. So here's the triangle, the base, and then the point up here. In the center is devotion to God. And if you want to write this down in your sermon notes, just to help remind you, this is great. So if we want to develop devotion, true devotion to God, think of this as a triangle where devotion is in the middle. You've got the fear of God on this side. You've got the love of God on this side. And as you fear and love God proportionately, what happens when you follow those lines up? It gets closer and closer and closer to desire for God at the top. You got desire for God, the fear of God, and the love of God in this triangle, which creates devotion to God. Think about that for a moment. Do you truly fear God? Do you truly love God? The more you fear and love God, the more you desire God, which creates a wonderful, humble devotion to God. I pray that that would be something that we would all have passion to develop in our lives. Now, as we look at the story of Mary and Martha, we can never, ever, ever think that, you know, well, we have one trumps over the other. We need to be Mary more than Martha. That is not, in fact, the case here. We know because Jesus said, for the workers of the harvest are few. So we need to have this worker mindset because there is much to do and we cannot be idle. So we can't allow ourselves to think that, well, I'm just going to kick it and I'm going to sit back and I'm going to pray for more workers and I'm going to just sit at Jesus' feet and not do anything because this is more important. I don't believe for one second that that's what this passage is in fact saying. You know, I grew up thinking incorrectly, and I've heard sermons, and maybe I've even preached it. I don't know if Pastor Dennis, I'm sure you wouldn't have preached this, is that, you know, Mary is good and Martha is bad. Where we've dichotomized the two and we've kind of put Mary on one side and Martha on the other and say, man, you got to be more of a Mary than a Martha. I don't know if anybody said that. You know, I kind of thought that. But that is not the case here. Warren Wiersbe, get this, says this, Mary and Martha are often contrasted as though each believer must make a choice, and that's simply not true. Be a worker like Martha or a worshiper like Mary. That seems to be the contrast. Certainly our personalities and gifts are different, but that does not mean that the Christian life is an either or in this circumstance. Charles Wesley, who actually wrote And Can It Be?, I just saw that, and I've actually quoted him from another. Faithful to my Lord's commands, I still would choose the better part. Serve with careful Martha's hands and a loving Mary's heart. It's like this devoted life that Jesus is trying to prop up and trying to get us to see, including Martha in this case, is that this devoted life is a balance between the two. Is both a worshipful and a serving. It's a balance between the two. It's not that Martha was bad and Mary was good. That's a shameful contrast to make. That's not the case. It's a balance of the both. So, who is Martha? That's a great question. Now, as they went in verse 38, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Who is this Martha? Well, first of all, as I mentioned before, the village is Bethany, and Bethany is located, if you're wondering, just a real short distance from the city of Jerusalem. In fact, in John chapter 11, it says it's only about 2 miles off. Bethany turned into a regular stop for Jesus and his ministry, as it turned into kind of like the hub. And we have no idea how this relationship between Mary and Martha and Lazarus happened. But what we do know is that in John chapter 11, it mentions that Jesus loved Lazarus's family with Mary and Martha. So it developed as a regular stop for Jesus, and Martha was hosting them regularly. It's like with any of one of us when we're traveling, we go through a familiar stop. There is a for sure phone number that you have to make to call them, because if they find out that you went through town without calling them, big trouble. Big trouble. I see the relationship as a special one. This home of Martha's turned into just a regular stop for them to sit down, and Martha would want nothing more than serve Jesus. Very faithful and loyal friend. That's the first characteristic that we can pull out here in Luke chapter 10 of Martha. Now, Martha is mentioned 3 times along with Mary in Scripture, here in Luke chapter 10 and then John chapter 11 and 12. The second time that she's mentioned, the first being Luke 10, the second time she's mentioned is in John chapter 11. Now, at this point, Lazarus has just passed away. Lazarus being the brother of Mary and Martha. Now, Jesus was 4 days late to come. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus to come, but Jesus, in his sovereign timing and working things out, had a bigger plan. Jesus shows up after Lazarus has died 4 days earlier, and Martha finds out that he's coming into town. What does she do? She drops everything and runs out to talk to Jesus. This is the second time we see Martha. What can we pull out of this that we understand? So first of all, we understand that Martha is a faithful and loyal, hospitable friend. Now, the second thing comes that we could learn about her is this response to Jesus, knowing that they had warned him that Lazarus is about to die. But 4 days later, after his death, Jesus shows up. This is Martha's response. Absolutely incredible. It tells amazing things about Martha here. Martha responds, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." What can we learn from Martha here? She's one of amazing faith. Amazing, amazing faith. She knew who Jesus was and she loved him for it and did not doubt him. Now, the third time we hear Martha is in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 2, it says this. So they gave a dinner for him, Jesus there. Jesus, Martha was again, guess what? Serving. And Lazarus was one of those now risen. And I often wonder, you know, if I was pulled away from glory, I don't know how I'd be feeling. I don't know what Lazarus was working through emotionally and mentally here, but obviously he was enjoying his time with Jesus. They were reclining at the table, and we see Martha serving yet again. So if we put the equation together, Martha had a home, probably a pretty large house because of all the people that she was hosting and the amount of times that she was hosting, providing large dinners, hosting dinners and all this stuff. And then what we're going to find out in just a moment, in this scenario, her sister Mary comes out with this very expensive bottle of perfume and cracks it and anoints Jesus' feet and head with it. And we're going to unpack that in a minute. But another thing that we could probably pull out here with Martha serving is that she's probably pretty well off. Now, there's some other conclusions we just don't have time to make here, but here you've got a faithful, loyal, hospitable woman, a woman full of amazing faith and love for Jesus, one who is pretty well off and is using what she has to serve our risen Christ Jesus. Lots of cool things about Martha that we can learn. Verse 39 now. And she had a sister now called Mary. So we just learned a bunch of things about Martha. Now we've got Mary, who sat. We can learn a lot here just with this one sentence about Mary, can't we? And she sat. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Who is Mary? Well, just with this one sentence, folks, get this. What is her posture before the Lord? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is a kind of a technical term of submission. Recognizing Jesus for who he is and who she is. It's a submission and authority thing. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus and receiving and listening what Jesus is teaching her. She's a disciple. She's a one who wants to learn from Jesus, listening to every word and catching everything that she is saying. Now, there's a cultural taboo here with Jesus being a rabbi and Mary being a woman in this posture. This was not looked very well upon, and in fact, it could be like a taboo in many senses. And some are saying that Martha is simply, by rebuking Mary here, is simply saying, don't violate the cultural taboos here. I don't think that it could be part of the equation. That's speculative, of course. But part of this could be that. But here's what we know. She would not be there without an invitation from Jesus in the first place. It's awesome. And Mary went, probably dropping what she was doing and heading over there, obeying Jesus. So here you have Mary, the first bit that we can learn from her, a submissive discipleship, hungry, eager to learn posture. The second time we see Mary is in John chapter 11 again. We just looked at that with Martha. This time with Mary, when Lazarus has now passed away, Mary's response is interesting. Now, In John chapter 11, the raising of her brother Lazarus from the dead, when Mary hears that Jesus has come and is calling to her, she immediately drops everything and runs out. So here's Mary with a bunch of her mourners that were with her, probably professional. If you know a little bit of the times, there would be professional mourners that were hired by the family, which is another indication that Martha was very wealthy. And they were coming, and they were all there to mourn with Mary and the family. What does Mary do when Jesus comes on the scene? She leaves them who are there to comfort her and running to the only person that can truly give her comfort. Running to the great comforter, Jesus himself. What do we learn here? Again, there's an eager and responsive nature of Mary towards Jesus. Responsive. She hears about him and she runs towards him. What is our response when Jesus is speaking? Here you have Mary's example of an eager responsiveness. Is ours more laid back and casual? Are we more cynical and doubting of Jesus' words? Do we not take him at his word and at face value? What is our response to Jesus? Or are we leaning forward and we are at his feet and are we running towards him? It's something that we can learn from Mary here. Now, the third time that we run into Mary and Martha is one that I had mentioned. This is post-resurrection for Lazarus. They're sitting and reclining at a table. And Martha is serving. Lazarus is sitting there with Jesus. And Mary comes in with this expensive jar of perfume, breaks it and anoints Jesus' feet and head. It's a very humble, sacrificial posture of Mary. Here's another thing that we can learn about her. Another thing about this encounter with the perfume is that, and even if we go back to our passage here in Luke chapter 10, when she is being rebuked by Martha, when the disciples are rebuking Mary here in this passage, do you read anywhere, Mary fighting back? Nowhere. She leaves her defense with Jesus. And I wonder, you know, how many times do we trust and rest in Christ when opposition comes our way? Here you've got a faithful, loyal, eager, responsive, teachable, available person in Mary. Those are some amazing things. So we're building a profile for Martha and Mary here in the first couple of verses in our passage. But if we go back now to Luke chapter 10, we find now Mary at the feet of Jesus doing what? Listening. I want to talk about this for a moment. Oh, how do I say this? I get very uncomfortable when somebody tells me the Lord told me to do something. Because what they're saying is they're claiming extra revelation outside of what is written here in the Word of God. God told me to do this. Now, could God lead us to do certain things by the Holy Spirit revealing things of Scripture in our minds? Absolutely. I'm not debating that. In fact, largely, it's probably just the way that we use the language. Right? How do we listen to Jesus, in fact? You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's really cool what God said about Jesus. Here is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. And then God says this, the Father says this about Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to him. You know, it even says about sheep who understand the shepherd's voice. They listen to the voice and they follow. Well, Jesus being our shepherd, we are to listen to his voice so we can follow him. Listening is of paramount importance to a disciple. It is a mark of a disciple where we hear and we read his commands and we obey and follow him. It's paramount. It's absolutely vital and necessary for us to listen to the voice of Christ and be obedient. But there's this one crazy thing that we all experience, and it's this. Selective hearing. Isn't it? It's funny when I ask my kids to do the dishes and they can't hear me. But when I say the word pizza for supper, they're just like cheering and rejoicing upstairs. Do we have selective hearing with Jesus? Where we read the scriptures and we say, oh, that must mean something else. Selective hearing, folks, let me just get this right out of the way. Selective hearing, there's another word for that in scripture. It's called disobedience. It's called, in fact, sin. I get very uneasy when I know what I am doing is wrong, and I just, oh Lord, help me not to have selective hearing today. Let me look at your word with a passion to pursue holiness. Recognizing him for who he is our master, he's our king, and he's our Lord. And therefore, we must obey him. How do you listen to Jesus? I would say with our eyeballs. I really would. From Genesis to Revelation is the word of God. He is speaking to us through his word. It's right here. Are you listening? Are you, in fact, listening? In order to do that, we need to be in the word. We need to be hungering for this book. It is our authority. It is our bread of life. It is everything to us as disciples of Christ. And my question is it truly that for us today? Are we looking at this word as something that we find that I'm willing to give up sleep in order to have it? You know, you see examples of Jesus all throughout the Gospels where he's sacrificing what we would think would be urgent for the important, not the other way around. His tyranny of the urgent kept us from the Word of God today. Are we fighting that selective hearing that we are all probably so good at doing? Jesus wants us to listen to him. This is much more than just words on a page. Hebrews 4:12 is an absolute, just a vital verse to know and understand. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is living and active, this word. And I would go even further and say our love for God is expressed in how we listen to him. Our love of God is expressed in how we listen to him. So are we listening today? 1 John 2 says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is in fact brutal here, brutal, but this is the word, says you're a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word is truly, in him truly loves God. By this we know that we are in him. Verse 6, it says in 1 John 2, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk as Jesus walked. If anyone claims to live in him, he must walk as Jesus did. Very, very, very important for us to know and understand. In fact, I would argue that hearing and listening to the Word of God is ground-level discipleship. Without that, you can't get any marching orders. So if we don't know how to listen, how can we obey? And Jesus is saying to each and every one of us, listen to me, look at me, listen to me. It's like when we're trying to get our kids to just focus, grab their cheeks and look, listen to me. It's looking. Jesus is grabbing all of us by the cheeks and saying, listen to me. Look at the word. Are we listening? Are we listening? So this is the posture of Mary. Incredible. But in verse 40 now, but Martha was distracted. Now the word here is very interesting. The word here means she's being pulled in about 10 directions at the same time. The tyranny of the urgent has landed on Martha's lap. Right here, exhibit A. I got to take care of the roast, the Yorkshire pudding. If I don't babysit it, is going to burn. I've got to set the table, get the fine china out. I've got to, you know, sweep the floor under the table from last meal. I got to prop up all this stuff. I got to chill the juice. I got all this stuff about the meal. And Jesus is basically saying, Martha, a ham sandwich would be just fine. That's what he's saying. But this distraction, being pulled in all these different ways, which I'm sure each and every one of us living in this busy culture can understand. You know, it's almost like the attribute of busyness. If we're not busy doing something, it's saying something negative about our personality, about our identity. I got to be busy. I got to be doing, you know, busy, 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 busy. I don't know if that's just a byproduct of consumerism and capitalism that we're in today. But the idea of slowing down and listening to our marching orders from Jesus, we somehow fall in victim to this busyness mentality, and we justify incorrectly that it's okay to just skip our listening time with our Savior and do something else. That's tragic. That's an improper view of what we are to be doing as disciples of Christ. We can't be distracted. And in fact, this distraction when things aren't going our way leads to frustration because we're not getting what needs to be done. Man, my Yorkshire pudding is going to... That stuff is delicate. I've never made them. But I understand. If you don't babysit it, it's going to flop and you're going to get hockey pucks. That's the worst thing ever. And Jesus is just saying, I just want a ham sandwich. But we get caught so up in the details that we get so busy, it leads to frustration. And when you look at Martha's response to Jesus, she doesn't go after Mary, does she? Who's she going after? She's going after Jesus. Like it's his fault. Have you ever been angry at God or frustrated with God? And is that a right response? What is frustration anyway when we're frustrated with God? I think it's simply this. You've got your will right here, and you got God's will up here. And then it comes together, and it just reacts. This is frustration. I want what I want, and God's doing something different, and we're not obeying. And so frustration comes into view, and we just keep butting heads. We get frustrated, angry, disappointed. All these things happen when God is just asking us to trust him. Where we can get to a place and say, not my will, but yours be done. But, you know, we look at God and we say, God, you're perfect. You're all-powerful. You can solve this problem. Just do it. I'm going to sit back and I want God to solve all my problems and I'm going to kick back and watch Netflix. We lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign. God is in control. He wills and works in his way. And there are times where we have to just simply trust him. If we don't, frustration of doing our will is going to come back into place. That's not the place we want to be. I don't know about you, but frustration for me has never led to positive things, ever. I can't give you one example. It just leads to disappointment, doesn't it? And then discipline happens from God's part to me, and I'm like, oh, I did it again, and need to repent and make it right and come before our holy God with a posture of submission and trust. Is it wrong to be frustrated with God? I'd say absolutely, because we're not trusting him. We're not trusting him. Isaiah 26:3 says this. You keep, this is God. God, so it says you, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26:3. Write it down. It's incredible. This deals with that frustration. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So we need to submit to his will, accept his timing, and get this, trust in his goodness. 1 Peter 5:7, I cast all my cares on you because you care for me. Is that true? Of course it is. So here we got Jesus just gently talking to Martha with a loving rebuke here, helping her to understand that her priorities of the Yorkshire pudding and roast beef may be just a little bit out of balance. And so this next verse is coming here is just a loving rebuke by Jesus, and I love it. I don't think this is an angry response. I think it's just an eager beaver just saying, whoa, focus. You know, come back to me, Martha. Come back to me. Let's focus here. Settle down. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. With great tenderness, he's saying, you are now victim of the tyranny of the urgent. I hope for us right now, if we lovingly being corrected by the Holy Spirit at this moment, where we're being confronted with the tyranny of the urgent today, a loving rebuke by Jesus through his word right here, is that we would respond with loving obedience and repentance today. How is your devotions going? How is your time in prayer and the word going? I would argue, and this might come as a surprise, we all have the same amount of time in our day. All of us. So for one person to say there's no time, and another person is saying, well, actually, there is. There is time. We need to be at the foot of Jesus, folks. We need to be listening. We need to not give in to the tyranny of the urgent today. And we need to turn around and say, I'm not going to allow the urgent things crowd out the important in my life, which is what Martha was being rebuked as by Jesus in saying, you know, this is the good portion. This is what you need to do. This will never be taken away from her. And that is the words of Christ. Let the Yorkshire pudding flop and listen to me. Now, what's interesting here is that Martha was never rebuked by Jesus to come and sit down at his feet. Didn't say that. Jesus didn't pick one over the other. He's saying, look, you just need to have proper balance. You need to have proper balance. It's kind of like just changing her perspective on her service. You see, sitting without serving is powerless. Sitting without serving is powerless. If we just sit back and do nothing, that accomplishes nothing. Serving without sitting is directionless. You're just going around working like a robot, doing all this stuff, trying to make me feel good and happy about myself. But serving after sitting produces power and abundance for Christ. Verse 42, we're done after this. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen a good portion which will not be taken away from her. The very words of Christ can never be taken away. She's sitting down. She has a posture of eager listening as a disciple of Christ, wanting to hear Jesus, got tunnel vision on Jesus' words, eager and hungry to learn and listen and to apply what she's receiving from Jesus and looking at a transformational life because of what the power of the gospel can do. And she gets it. She gets it. As Christians, as disciples of Christ, a really good lesson here for us to follow. And again, it's a little bit of repeating myself, but we cannot fall victim to the tyranny of the urgent. We understand that. We can never neglect and be satisfied in neglecting the Word of God in our life. Have you ever gotten to a place where missing your time with God is normal? You just don't miss it? If you're in that posture today, I pray that you would be uncomfortable. That would make you feel uneasy and unsettled. Because we should be hungering for the Word of God in our lives with everything that we got. We need to want to listen to Jesus, and we have the Word of God to do so. It's funny when we put emphasis in our works and we think we're doing all this good stuff for God. You know, oh God, look at me, I'm doing all these things for you. I even got all the right answers. I got all the right theology. Look at me, kind of beating my chest. Here's the irony in all of that. The moment we think that our works are in fact good for God, it ruins them. It puts vinegar in the milk and it curdles. Because as to God, if we put faith in our works before Him, they are like filthy rags. You see, this is what's cool. When we understand the gospel, it is through understanding that our works earn nothing for God. We are personally and spiritually bankrupt before a holy God. Our works do nothing to earn His forgiveness, His respect, His honor does nothing for that. We can't allow ourselves to fool ourselves into thinking that. Because if we do, if we put any faith, any amount of faith in our works, it turns into filthy rags. See, it's because of the gospel. It's because of the fact that I am personally bankrupt and have nothing to honor God. It's because of that that I want to serve and please Him with everything, because I am just entirely and eternally thankful and grateful because of what Jesus did on my behalf. It blows me away. A greater understanding of the gospel just leads me to a greater love for Him. A greater understanding of the gospel leads me to a greater humility that I need Him more than anything. A greater understanding of the gospel puts me in a place of complete submission towards Him because He's my God, King, and Savior. And I want to respond. I want to walk as Jesus did, and therefore I need to listen to Him with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to invite those who are going to receive help serve the communion table to come forward now. For those of you who are visiting with us, just want to welcome you here. Just really excited. We've been going through the book of Luke, and it's been really fun for me.